Welcome to the Bible Talks with Josh and Heather.
This is that show that you find on Podomatic, iTunes, or maybe you're listening on KBXL Radio 101.1 Experience Liberty.
All right, so if you consider yourself, don't consider yourself a theologian, but you're interested in theology.
What's a theologian?
This is the show for you. We're Josh and Heather Tice. We minister to and lead Southern Hills Baptist Church here in Las Vegas, Nevada. We love each other, love theology, and we love to talk.
So why don't we get started with something a little bit fun?
All right, let's do it. So this is episode number 37. Wow. And we're going to be talking about the necessity of salvation. We're in the, this is one of our theological episodes, and we have already covered so much. We've covered bibliology and theology and Christology and pneumatology.
So basically, if you want to sound smart, just throw an ology on any word.
Yeah, podcastology.
Yeah.
Heatherology.
Joshology.
Taseology. Podcastology.
Yeah.
All right. But this one is called Soteriology, or the Doctrine of Salvation. And we're going to get into that in a moment. We're going to talk about the necessity of salvation in this episode. But before we do...
Yeah, we have a fun question.
Okay, what is it?
So, Josh, describe something valuable you learned from your mother.
Oh, okay. So the way this works every episode is she gives me a question, a little fun question. I do not know what's coming. So let's see. Something valuable I learned from my mother. I would say to read. So I was homeschooled early on. My mother actually taught me to read, and it was not an easy chore because, number one, I was a stubborn kid. Number two, I struggled with dyslexia.
Mm.
Right.
Yeah.
So that did not work out really well. It was not always easy.
But your mom worked with you on it before that was like a thing.
Yeah, yeah. No, my mom had no idea. She just thought I was being a punk. But I was struggling with dyslexia.
No, she was, you say that, but she really did
no, she was
work
so
with
patient.
You and say, nope, this is what, and I think when she did hear about it, she began to teach you how to.
Well, I remember hours and hours, days and days, weeks, years and years she worked with me. And yeah, now I am the educated man that you see before you today because of this
Lovely.
Woman. Yeah. So that's one of the things my mother taught me, lots of things, but what would you say?
Wow. You know, I kind of selected these questions. I had them written out before. And the way I do it is I just kind of choose one randomly. And I haven't always thought about these either. So this one, for those of you who don't know, my mother passed away in 2012. And we were very close. So when I try to narrow it down to one thing, it's very difficult. I'm going to share two things. And they're big concepts. But being my best friend, and really, I would say that was one of the things, is she taught me how to be friends with my kids. Because my mother was a good friend. She spent time with me. And I just saw that side of mothering. We do some things very different as mothers. I'm much a party thrower and get creative. She was more practical, did a lot of the more necessary things that I don't always do with my kids. And I always think, oh, I should be more like mom in that. Like just, you know, with fixing good meals, home-cooked meals, and keeping the house clean. But she really spent time with me and talked to me, was invested in me. And so I think that taught me how to be a mom. But then the thing I say is sometimes I talk with ladies about mentoring. And my mom was really my spiritual mentor. So what did I learn from her? I learned how to be a woman in Christ.
Yeah.
I really saw her. Someone asked me the other day, we were talking about this. She said, how did she do that? Because they had not been spiritually mentored.
Right.
And I said, you know, she just really lived the Christian life in front of me. She would share with me what she was learning. We'd pray together. She took me to conferences. We would read scripture together sometimes. And it wasn't a scheduled thing. It was just doing life together and her showing me and me seeing glimpses. And I would sometimes walk in and see her praying. It was just a beautiful thing. So, yeah, I've learned a lot from mom, but those are the two biggest things I think I would narrow it down to.
I love it. Thank God for godly mothers. And
yes.
This is not even Mother's Day. What are we doing?
I know. Well, who knows? Maybe we'll air on Mother's Day or repeat.
Repeat.
On Mother's Day.
Well, maybe that's what we'll do. We'll put it out again on Mother's Day. So of all the things that our mothers taught us, perhaps the most important aspect of what my mother taught me early on while she was teaching us to read and homeschooling us was the necessity of salvation. She had a great and powerful way of teaching us about Jesus Christ at a very, very childish or childlike way. She used to teach five-day clubs, so she understood what it was to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to children. And so let's talk about the necessity of salvation. In this conversation throughout theology, we really just ended with the idea of mankind and sin and the seriousness of sin. And now we lead from seriousness of sin into why salvation is necessary in the first place. So Heather, let's begin. Why is salvation necessary in the first place?
Well, it starts because sin made salvation necessary. It starts with Adam and Eve, the first created yep. beings. Adam's sin brought death to the whole human race.
Yeah.
So God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of this fruit of this tree, you will surely die. Okay? And we've talked about this before. How did they die? It wasn't physically. They didn't fall over dead. Their soul or personality did not stop existing. They died spiritually. The part that communes with God, the part that has fellowship with him, immediately they had a dead spirit.
Right. So what did the Bible say? It says for by Romans chapter 5, as by one man sin came into the world, and death then came by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So because of Adam's sin, we have death in the human race. And because of the human race now experiencing death, there needs to be an answer. There needs to be a way of salvation for mankind.
Yeah, that sin, just like you said, affected the entire universe.
Yeah, it's not just that Adam's sin affected him, or Adam's sin affected his garden, or even his race, or even the earth. It affected everything. Mm-hmm. So the animal kingdom was affected by Adam's sin. The plant life was affected by Adam's sin. The universe itself was affected by sin. We see that sin can literally affect how the cosmos are performing. We see this in the book of Revelation. We see this all throughout the Word of God. So the entire universe is affected by this. 2 Peter chapter 2 says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world system, right, that this is referring to the effects of sin upon the entire planet, upon the world.
Yeah, and that's a sad thing to think about, but I think about that all the time when I see destruction in this world or the world dying. I love nature, and I hate seeing things growing worse.
Right.
But I know why. As a Christian, I do my best to support the earth and maintain it as caretaker, but I know, and I remember, this is why. It's because of sin. Sin breaks everything and affects everything.
This is the thing. The world was not originally established. The earth was not originally established to go through typhoons and earthquakes and tragedies that we call acts of God. The reality is we can call them acts of God for purposes of insurance, but they're not acts of God. They are acts of man. When man sinned, it broke everything. So we live in a broken world now with problems. And the sin that man brought into the world destroyed what we have. And so not only is there a need for man to be saved, or what we call redeemed, there's a need for the universe to be saved or redeemed, for the world to be saved and redeemed, for God to bring back everything to his original point of creation in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, it necessitates the plan of redemption. What is redemption?
Okay, go ahead.
Redemption is something was mine, and it was messed up or taken away, and then I am buying it back.
Right.
It's a double effort on the part of the owner.
Right.
And that's exactly what happened.
You give your child a gift, and he takes that new iPad, and he's playing with that iPad, and all of a sudden he drops it, and he smashes it, and he gives it back to you. What do? You take it, and you spank the child. Okay, no. What you do is you take it, and what happens now? If you're going to redeem that, you're going to take it, and you're going to have it fixed. What happened? God gave mankind the world, and through sin we broke it. And now God is in the process of redeeming the world, not just mankind's soul, but everything. He redeems everything. And this redemption plan, salvation plan, what we call it, it was already established the very moment Adam and Eve sinned. In Genesis chapter 3, there's a strong pointing to the redemption plan. God says to Adam and Eve and to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking to Satan, and between thy seed and her seed, talking again to Satan, the serpent itself, and to Eve, and saying, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God right here, we call this the proto-evangelion, the very first mention of the gospel. And God says to Adam and Eve, look, I promise that there will be a child that comes from the woman. And when the child comes from the woman, he will put right what has happened with this serpent. He will put right what has happened with this world. And eventually all will be redeemed because of the son or the seed of the woman.
Now, a question that comes up a lot, Josh, that we hear is, well, how were people then saved in the Old Testament? So God promised he would send the Savior, And we know that Jesus was that Savior, the one who went to the cross and lived a perfect life, went to the cross and died for
our
sins.
But that didn't happen for thousands of years later.
Yeah, so what did all of those people do back then?
It's a great question. And the answer is salvation in the Old Testament takes place in exactly the same way that salvation takes place now.
What?
Yeah, it is. This is important because there are people that you'll come across, even they'll call themselves Christians, and they'll say, and they are Christians, perhaps, I guess, but they say, well, the way somebody is saved in the Old Testament is by keeping the law. If they obey all the laws of the Old Testament, that's when they become mm-hmm. saved. Now, in the New Testament, we put faith in Jesus Christ, and that's how we're saved. Some would say that, and then you would ask, well, how is that possible? And they say, because you can't put your faith in Jesus if Jesus had not already come. Mm. And that's where we would have to look to the scripture and say, okay, how were Old Testaments actually saved in the Old Testament time?
Yeah, I would phrase it this way. By faith, we know that Jesus was the Savior to come, and by faith they trusted God would send that Savior. So Romans 4:3 addresses this. It says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. That means he had that expression of faith that God would keep his promise. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's that salvation term of it was put in his account. Your sin is gone. Here's your righteousness.
Yeah, the Apostle Paul is literally dealing with this question in Romans. In Romans chapter 1, he says, look, all Gentiles are sinners. In Romans chapter 2, he says, all Jews are sinners. In Romans chapter 3, he doubles down by saying, everybody's a sinner. And then Romans chapter 4, he opens up by saying, okay, for the Jewish community, mm-hmm. okay, what has Abraham, our father, hath? How did he get saved as pertaining to the flesh? How did he get saved? And Paul answers the question. Abraham was saved by faith. The Bible says he believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. Why does Paul have a right to say that? Because he's quoting the book of Genesis chapter 12. Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 12 tells us how Abraham was saved. He believed God's promises. Those promises included the coming of the Messiah. Salvation is not obtained because Abraham follows the law. Abraham was saved because he believed the promises that the Messiah was coming. So like you said, in the past, they had faith the Messiah would come. When Jesus was here, they had faith that the Messiah had come.
Yeah.
And now, in this era, today we look back and have faith that Messiah did come. And this is how salvation is taking place.
I want to share just three verses, they're short, that sum this up. Hebrews 4:2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. And it was talking about the children of Israel in that passage. So the gospel is preached to the children of Israel. Savior's coming. John 1:45, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. Jesus of Nazareth. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men.
I love it. So it's very clear from the scripture. So we see that, yes, salvation is necessary. Adam's sin made salvation necessary, and that's why God provided a plan of salvation.
Yeah, that's what we were just talking about. God is true to his promise. He promised a Savior would come, and he himself would be that Savior Redeemer. It's by simple faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son, that we're able to become a child of God.
This is what I love about John chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, but many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Yes, it's true, when Jesus mm-hmm. came, there were many people who rejected him. And there are many people who still reject him. But what happened? Those who did believe on him, the Bible says, became the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. And so is today. Anybody who believes on Christ will be called the son of God.
Now, I want to take just a minute and talk about the actual word itself, salvation.
Yeah, because it's
so cool.
It's full of meaning, isn't it?
Yeah, because when you think about being saved, in our terminology, we think about being rescued from something, like saved from drowning or physical punishment, which we're definitely going to talk about. But do you know salvation can also just mean health?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing. So in used to our relationship to God, we can consider all these things that it's saved from a future punishment. It's saved from death. It's also present help. I've had salvation when you think about that.
All right, where we go here, it's going to get kind of deep, okay? It's kind of, you got to stretch your mind here because we're going to talk about past, present, and future. How salvation mm-hmm. occurs in the past, in the present, and in the future. Salvation is not simply the moment I ask Jesus Christ to save me. Salvation occurs in the past, present, and future based upon the grace of God mm-hmm. and you having faith in Jesus Christ. So what do we mean by that? Well, in the past, we are saved from the penalty of sin. In the present, we are saved from the power of sin. And in the future, we will be saved from the presence of sin. Let's talk about those three.
Okay, we, in a couple episodes ago, we talked a little bit about the past. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. You can go back to that episode, which was called The Seriousness of Sin. We deal a lot with this in that episode. We are saved from the penalty of sin. The idea is that when we're saved, God, in his eternal timeline, knows every sin we'll ever commit. It doesn't matter if we get saved at 6, 36, or whatever. We don't have to get saved at the end of our life to have God see the entirety of our sin list.
Right.
Okay. He sees it all and he chooses to forgive it all. That's why Romans says there's no condemnation towards us. Even though Satan may want us to feel like we are just entrenched in guilt and wants us to focus on our sin, we should reflect that to the goodness of God and say, he's so great. I am such a sinner, but God is so much greater.
Right.
His salvation is so much greater. It should bring glory to God.
When it comes to the past, there's a moment in your life where you repent of your sin and you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Yes, a common misconception is that we've always been saved. The Bible says that's not true.
No, no. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So the question is, at what point in your life did you repent and receive Christ as Savior? From that moment, here's what we understand. By the power of the cross, you have been saved. That we call that moment justification. You have been declared righteous by God.
That's how
and
God
so,
views you.
Because you are declared righteous by God, now you are saved from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? Eternal damnation in hell. So in the past, you have been saved from the penalty of sin. But that's not the extent of salvation. There's also salvation
in the present.
So talk about that.
Oh, this is my favorite part, so I'm glad we're going to spend some time here. In the present, we are being saved from the power of sin.
Now, the way you said that is extremely important. In the present, we are being saved from the power of sin. So part one is really justification. Part two, then, is what?
Is breaking free of the stronghold of sin.
And we call that sanctification.
Yes. That means that God is a loving God, and he's in the process as a father of making us to be more like Jesus Christ.
Right. So this is whereas justification is a moment in the past, a moment where you can say, that's when I repented and received Christ as Savior. That doesn't mean salvation is ending. He is still in the midst of pulling you closer to him and drawing you closer to him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says this beautifully. It says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That is this. He foreknew that you would repent and receive Christ as Savior. And those who he foreknew would receive Christ, he then predetermined that they would be conformed to the image of his son. There's a extensive process there. We call it the process of sanctification. It is a lifelong process where God is saving you. From in this present moment, he is saving you from the power of sin.
So what does that look like? Here's what it looks like. When I'm counseling and someone is saying, well, I just can't stop doing this sin. I can't stop. I know God forgave me, but I just can't quit being angry, or I can't quit being jealous, or I can't quit living in insecurity and allowing pride to make me insecure. When we say that, we are denying the truth of the gospel, because the gospel says that we can be confident of this thing, that he which began a good work in us at salvation will perform it. He's going to keep working through it, bringing out his salvation and his work of it until the day of Jesus Christ when Christ returns. That's in Philippians 1:6. So the idea is that I truly can do these things. There is not any sin that you could name that can have power over me if I will yield my members to Christ and if I will walk with him. Now, it's a process. It's a counseling thing that we should do a podcast on sometime, calling the tearing down of strongholds. It is such a big concept and one that we really need an entire episode to talk about. But it is basically knowing that, yeah, I may struggle, but I can slowly grow and overcome. There are sins, besetting sins in my life that through Christ as a Christian, I don't struggle with anymore.
Another way to say it is the longer you walk with Christ, the more you become like Christ, the more he transforms you into his image.
Hey, we don't normally do this, but I want to share a song. I'm not going to play the song, but you can look it up. It's not one that's well known. In fact, I don't know how I found it, but it's called Finally Free by Nicole Nordman, N-O-R-D-E-M-A-N, Finally Free. And it talks about this concept. And if you want something to worship in your worship time with the Lord, it's one that I love. I mean, it brings tears to my eyes because it talks about this concept of just, Lord, you freed me. The chains have come off, and I don't have to be a prisoner to sin anymore. It's beautiful. Y'all go listen to it. Purchase it on iTunes.
I love it. I love it. So we're talking about, yes, salvation occurs. In the past, we are saved from the penalty of sin, justification. Mm-hmm. In the present, we are saved from the power of sin.
Yes.
That is sanctification. Means you do not have to sin. And then in the future, this is called glorification. In the future, we are saved from the presence of sin. There is coming a day where sin will not be around you anymore. This is the moment that we stand before God, and the Bible says, we shall see him and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Romans chapter 8 says, the whole creation groans and travails in pain until this moment. This is the complete redemption of our body. It's the end of our salvation. So, yes, we have been saved, but theologically, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Mm. They're just different aspects of salvation.
Yeah, now, this is one that there are many days I will just be driving down the road and I'll be talking to the Lord. And whether it's someone else's sin, which discourages my heart, it's hard to watch people that I love choose to sin when they know better. And I'm not talking about ones we struggle with, but I'm talking where someone knows that relationship's not good for them. They shouldn't be with that person. And they're still choosing that to go into that sin.
Right.
Or something like that.
Or they're choosing to hold on to that bitterness and that unforgiveness.
And I know the struggle's real because I've fought the battle myself. I'm in here with you. Yeah. But I sit there and sometimes I'm just driving and that's where I pray, Lord, oh, just come back quickly, Lord. Could you just come back today, Jesus? Because when he returns, this is when we'll be saved from the presence of sin. There won't be that struggle anymore. We can lay down our weapons because the fight will be over. The victory will be completed.
I love it. So we see not only have what have we seen thus far? We've seen the necessity of salvation includes that Adam's sin made salvation necessary. God provided a plan for salvation. And we see that this, the word salvation itself is full of meaning, mm-hmm. both past, present, and future.
Yeah.
Now, as we end, let's talk about the folly of putting off salvation.
That's such a funny word to use.
Well, that's because I'm reading it out of a book.
The folly of putting it off.
Okay, so we would say the stupidity of ignoring
stupidity.
Salvation.
There's the Josh and Heather term.
Right? It's stupid. It's so
don't be dumb.
Foolish to put off salvation.
Yes.
Why? Because if you put off salvation, well, there are many reasons. Let's go ahead and talk through some of them.
Yeah, so there are the people that say, well, if I can be saved anytime, I'll just wait till deathbed. And that's so, so foolish. First of all, because the scripture says don't wait. We don't know when the end is coming. And so Isaiah says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, today, you mentioned this, Josh, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation.
Yes.
So don't harden your hearts. While you know that you need to trust Christ, do it today. It's not a decision to be put off. Sometimes we put off things because we don't have the time or whatever. I had one lady one time say that she was waiting till she could get things right. She wanted her divorce to go through.
Yeah.
I said, no.
Yeah.
You don't wait on this decision. You don't clean yourself up to get saved.
Right.
That's salvation is that step starting point of God cleaning you up.
And another problem is if a sinner refuses to get saved and says, I'll just wait for it. The problem is the sinner misses out on the life he could have had. This is so important. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It's so foolish to think, well, I'll live my life and really enjoy it, then hopefully get saved at the end of my life. Because then I'll live eternally with God.
Yeah.
Well, number one, you may not get saved at the end of your life and be damned. But number
right.
two, you'll miss what real life was really all about. Jesus
yes.
didn't come to destroy your life. He came to give you the life you were intended to have and to put off salvation. What
yeah.
a foolish, foolish thing.
And we talked about this before, but there's no assurance of tomorrow. James talks about that. That your life's just a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. You don't know when that's going to be.
Right.
Luke 12:20 talks about a man who put it off and God said to him, he died. He said, thou fool, this night your life's going to be required of you.
You're exactly right. What does Acts chapter 24 say? Literally, there's a man named Felix and the Bible says he trembled and said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. This man rejected Christ and said, well, one of these days I might get saved. The problem is you're not guaranteed another opportunity at salvation. So sometimes people think, oh, man, you're really putting the pressure on somebody to receive Christ. I'll give a little anecdote and story that helps. I was Sunday after church, just probably about 4, 5, 6 weeks ago, maybe about 3 or 4 weeks ago. One of our faithful members of the church came to me and said, hey, pastor, this man is new to the church. I brought him to church, and I would like for you to talk to him about salvation. And I looked at the man, and I said, do you want to talk about salvation? And he said to me, he said, sure. And I said, okay, so now this man really wants his friend to get saved, right? But this man may not be ready for it, sure. So we went to a back room, and I talked with him, and I said to him, in fact, we went back into the green room, into my little office. My office, for those who don't know, is a room about 3 feet by 3 feet.
It's very glamorous.
It's very, very small. And I'm not exaggerating when I say 3 feet by 3 feet.
It's
so we had nowhere to sit down. We three of us stood in this book closet and was standing very close. And I knew the man wanted me to give his friend the gospel. So I did. Christ loves you. He made you. But you're a sinner. You rejected him. He died upon the cross to pay for your sins, was buried, rose from the grave. All you have to do is repent of your sin, receive Christ as Savior. Would you like to be born again? And he looked over at me, and I asked him, I said, so would you like to be born again? He said, well, I'll think about it. And I said, okay, well, I'll pray for you, and hopefully you'll come to this knowledge very soon. I was ready to go from my second service into my third service and get this guy out of my closet, right? But his friend who brought him stopped. And he looked over at him, and this is an incredible man. He, with tears in his eyes, said, whoa, wait. He says, you don't want to get saved? And the man said, well, I'll think about it. Now, I am not for one who pressures people into a decision with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I think people will receive Christ when they're ready.
Right.
But the difference between what I had presented and what my Christian friend was about to present is one word, compassion.
I gave the
truth of the salvation, plan of salvation with the gospel. But now this man was about to do it.
Take it or leave it.
Right. Now the man was about to do it with compassion. So he looked at his friend, and with tears in his eyes, he said, don't you understand? Don't you understand your soul is at stake? What Pastor just told you is true. God loves you, and he died for you.
Yeah.
And you need to repent and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you don't, you could be damned. And he began to tear up. Now his friend began to tear up. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm experiencing a moment here. I didn't know what to say. And the man said, well, I just don't know. I believe these things. He said, then if you believe, ask Jesus to save you. And I looked over to the man who needed to be saved. And I said to him, now look, I said, what you just experienced was this. And I laid it out. I said, I told you the truth. Everything I said was true. But I said, honestly, and I felt led to be honest with the man, like bluntly honest, I said, I don't know you. I said, therefore, I don't care for you. And I said, I don't mean to be rude. I don't care about you. I'll probably never remember your name or even this conversation. But I said, God loves you. And I said, clearly your friend loves you. And so he is genuinely, what I told you is true, but what he's sharing with you is emotional. Why? Because he knows that if you die without Christ, you will go to hell. And I said, do you understand why he's being so emotional? And in this moment, it wasn't just the truth of the gospel, but it's the compassion in which it was shared that broke through this man. And I got to tell you, in genuineness, the man began to cry.
Wow.
And he said, oh, my soul. This is what his words. He said, oh, my soul. He said, I do need this. He said, I need to receive Christ as my Savior. I need to. And right there, I said, oh, I was surprised. I said, oh, okay, well, would you like to receive Christ? I asked the same question. I said, would you like to repent and receive Christ right now? And he said, yes, that's what I want.
Mm-hmm.
And all three of us held hands, and he bowed his head, and he prayed the sweetest prayer of salvation, calling upon Christ to save his soul. And what was the difference there? The difference in that moment was here this man saw the necessity of salvation.
Yeah.
Because he heard the truth, but because he understood, it's stupid to put off this decision because he saw compassion from his friend. Now, maybe you're listening to this and you don't know Christ. Hey, today is the day of salvation for you. You need to repent and receive Christ. Or maybe you've got a friend who doesn't know Christ. Why don't you share this episode with him?
Mm.
Or better yet, go and sit down and talk with them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they too can be saved.
Awesome. Well, we're so glad you joined us for this episode on soteriology and the necessity of salvation. On the next episode, I've called an audible. Josh doesn't know this, but
episode
I just
38,
think it's the
right
thing. In episode 38, we're going to be talking about practically how do you as a Christian live in that sanctification process? How do you tear down strongholds of sin?
Awesome.
I'm really excited
wait.
About this. This is something that's going to be so freeing for so many. Now, if you'd like to connect with us further, you can like our Facebook page, The Bible Talks with Josh and Heather. Interact with us. We can take requests for you for upcoming episodes and answer questions.
We would love for you to do one thing for us today, okay? The thing we want you to do today is share this podcast. Now, look, we know you're on social media. And you haven't even shared this podcast.
Come on, y'all.
You're now on episode 37 All you got to do is share it. Look for the share icon. Share this to your Facebook. Share it to Twitter. Share it wherever
it's
you
so
possibly
easy.
Can. And then where you share it, other people will find it. Go ahead and do it. We challenge you today. And if you do it, this is what you'll get. Our love and respect. All right, Heather. What do we think?
I think this has been a great episode. I'm looking forward to the next one. We're so glad you joined us here. Thanks for listening. And remember,
when the Bible talks,
we better listen.